And again tonight, my desire is looking again at the coming of Christ. That's probably not a surprise if you know me very well. Reminds me a little bit of the story about the young gal who left home to go to school. It was really her first time away from home, and her parents had never been to the campus where she was planning to go, and so she was taking pictures. She was going all over the campus taking pictures, and as she passed by the center part of the campus, she came to the fountain, and she dropped her camera in the fountain. And she watched as the camera sank to the bottom. And about that time, down the sidewalk came her history professor, and so she ran up to him, and she said, "Sir, I don't know if you remember me or not. I'm a freshman in your history class." He says, "Well, what in the world has that got to do with me?" And she says, "Well, I was taking pictures to send back home to Mom and Dad so they could get an idea of the beauty of the campus, and I dropped my camera in the fountain." The professor said, "I still don't see what that's got to do with me." She said, "Well, I was wondering if you might be willing to dive into the fountain and retrieve my camera." He looked kind of shocked, and he said, "You got to be kidding." He said, "I'm about 50 years old." He said, "This is my best suit." He said, "It seems like an attractive girl like you could surely find some young man on this campus to dive in and retrieve the camera." She said, "Oh, sir, I know that I could, but you see, I've learned from your history class that you can go down deeper, stay under longer, and come up drier than anybody I know." And so I think that's why they've saved me for the end. Well, again tonight, I would like to consider the fact that we may really see Jesus tonight. Isn't that a wonderful prospect? I don't mind telling you this morning, as I woke up, I began to think, wouldn't it be grand if the Lord were to come on the eve of His resurrection? I can always think of a reason to think that this may be the day the Lord is coming in. And I've got to tell you, if someone were to ask me, and two of you have today, when do you, off the record, when do you, you know what, on the record, I really think this is a likely day for the Lord to come. I really do. Wouldn't that be a grand thing? Wouldn't that be a wonderful way for us to end the conference and begin eternity? Listen, there is not one reason in all of the Bible why the Lord can't come tonight. Are you ready? I say that question to those that are believers in Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Is your life ready to meet Him? I say that to those that have never received Christ as Savior. Are you ready to meet an eternal God who sent His Son to die for your sins? Are you ready? And even though I believe that we're on the brink of the coming of Christ, even though I believe that we're only moments away from the return of the Lord, there's something missing today, it appears to me. What is it? And if I were to name those three things that I think are missing today, one, it would be this: faith in Christ. I'm not talking about a personal faith in Christ. The Gospel of Luke chapter 18 and verse 8 says, "Nevertheless, the Son of Man, when the Son of Man cometh, he shall find faith, shall he find faith on the earth?" He's not saying that there will not be any who have personally trusted in Christ. He's simply saying that in the last days there will be such a departure from the truth that will there be those who still embrace a true perspective of Christ. I think there's something missing today. I think it's those who really see Christ by faith. How about us? Do we? And then I would say this. I think another thing that is missing today is a sense of the brevity of time and the fullness of eternity. I don't mind telling you, as I look around, I believe that often we're sidetracked because we don't realize how near we are to the beginning of eternity and the ceasing of time. It ought to change the way we live, shouldn't it? And I believe there's something missing today, and I think that is a full sight, a real sight of Christ, who He is, and when He is coming, and what will it be like when we see Him. I'd like to address those three things tonight. Faith in Christ, it's missing today. A sense of the brevity of time and the fullness of eternity, it seems to be missing today as we begin to make our choices and our values. And then something concerning a sight of Christ and who He is. I really want to take each of these and just give you at least a capsule about them. And then I would like to show some examples in each case. Something concerning a sight of Christ. I remember several years ago, what is my good fortune to have as a personal friend, one of the astronauts. His name is Owen Garriott. And on several occasions, Mr. Garriott and I were together. As a matter of fact, one time we were at a banquet together, and my wife refused to go for about the first 2 days. And finally I said, look, you don't have a choice. You've got to go. And she said, if you think I'm going to sit there all night long with some space cadet, and he's going to give me physics equations. Well, she finally went there, and this guy was, his feet were so firmly on the ground. You know, they were trading recipes during the banquet. It was marvelous. And we had a great time together. We became good friends. And so there came a time when he agreed to come to the university where I was teaching at the time and address the engineering student body. And so for about 3 days, when he was in Wichita, my daughter, who at that time was still in grade school, went to school. And so she raised her hand and show and tell. And the teacher says, what? She says, I have an astronaut at my house. The teacher said, no, your daddy told you about an astronaut. Pam says, no, he's living. Matter of fact, he's in my room. My room is the guest room. And the teacher wouldn't believe it. So the next day, I said, Pam, you tell your teacher that if she'll call, the astronaut will come to your school and talk to your class. So the next day, she walks in and she tells the teacher, say, we have an astronaut staying at our house, and I'll do it. Of course, maybe to you, an astronaut's no big deal, but in an engineer's house, you know, that's we were excited about that. And she tried for another day to convince her teacher that an astronaut would come and talk to a second grade classroom. And the teacher, no, she said, you know, your daddy knows an astronaut. And so the next day, Pam came back and said, Dad, she won't believe me. I said, well, you tell her if she will call this number, and if she'll do it before his plane leaves, on the way to the airport, we'll stop by the school. And so she begged and begged, and finally, after school was over, the teacher called, and she says, you know, for the last 3 days, your daughter has said that there's an astronaut standing in your house. And she said that this astronaut will come and talk to a second grade class. And I said, yeah, as a matter of fact, we did have Mr. Garriott here. Now, I wasn't there to see it, but I understand the second grade teacher fainted there in the office. And she couldn't believe that. And then she kept saying, is there any chance that he'll come? And the answer was no. That's just an astronaut. But you know what? I really believe that we need a sense of who Christ is. Listen, my dear friend, the Lord Jesus is coming. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And my dear friend, one glimpse of Him and every memory and every desire and every ambition of this life will fade away. And we'll see Him for who He really is. My dear friend, that's missing today. And somehow or another, we begin to look at our jobs and our homes and our plans and our buildings and everything else. And we forget who the Lord Jesus really is. Oh, my dear friend, the Lord may come tonight. Are you ready? Is your life in such a shape that it'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? I think it's missing tonight. A keen sight of who Christ is, when He is coming, and what it will be like when we see Him. And then the aspect of the sense of the brevity of time and the fullness of eternity. One of the things that I enjoy in life is sports. And I remember several years ago, it was my privilege to be involved with traveling with a college team. I told my wife, it's one of the things that I have to do. But the real truth is, you got to volunteer for some jobs, and so someone has to travel with them. It might as well be me. And the result of that is that you go and you watch them work out, you watch them practice, and I remember it was just a great time. It was about 3 days before a big game, and I was amazed because there's coach out there, and he throws his whistle behind him, and he works out a little bit with the guys, and there's a lot of horsing around. I thought, you know, wouldn't it be fun to be a coach? I mean, you know, play all day long and make big bucks, and not so bad. Drop by a couple days later, you know, a day before the big game, and I notice the tone of practice has kind of changed a little bit. You know, coach isn't running around. Coach isn't making any jokes. But, you know, there seems to be a shrill in the whistle and a bark in the voice. And there's a different look on the faces. And then the day of the game, I had a friend that come in the locker room and it's a different team, isn't it? And it gets into a close game and it's 2 minutes before the end of the game and the coach calls a timeout and he brings those guys over. And I'll tell you what, he doesn't tell them any jokes on the bench. There's no stories about where they're going to eat tonight. And he gets the drawing board out. He draws a play and he tells him in no uncertain terms, he says, execute this play. My dear friend, I believe that we've only got 2 minutes left and time will be done and eternity will begin. And the play's got to stop, doesn't it? Oh, listen, somehow or another we need to have a sense of the brevity of time and the fullness of eternity. And yet I watch the choices that are being made by our young people today. I watch decisions that are being made by mom and dad. And they're planning like life is going to continue on for dozens of years and a lifetime. My dear friend, I don't think there's a guarantee that any one of us have here tonight that we'll live out our life in a full way. I believe the Lord's coming, and it may be tonight. Are you ready? And I think the choices we make must be based on the fact that Christ could come tonight. But too many people are saying, well, you know, it could come next year. It could come sometime in the future. My dear friend, I believe we need to live with the expectation the Lord may come tonight. The brevity of time and the fullness of eternity, it changes the whole thing. Recently, I was talking to a young man, a good friend of mine. Matter of fact, a fellow that I had as a student at the university. And the paper had a great big write-up in the story how that he was the youngest executive in this particular company. A very bright individual. Works long, works hard. Some might say he's made every break. He's earned his promotion. But in addition to that, he's an outstanding Christian. And while the paper announced his great promotion, that the youngest executive in this multi-million dollar company, and I called to congratulate him. I've got to tell you, he said, the story hit the paper one day too soon. He said, I'm not taking the promotion. I said, what do you mean? I said, everything you've ever trained for, everything you've ever done, every problem you've ever solved has been to sit in that desk. He says, the trouble is, I just divided my salary by eternity and it wasn't enough. Don't you love it? Oh, listen, this guy began to think, what does it matter if they give me stock options and a boost in pay and all the privileges? He said, I begin to think about eternity. He said, I begin to look at my little kids and my little family. I begin to think about my Sunday school class. And he said, I couldn't take it. I said, thank God. There's one person that has their eye on eternity and not just on time. But my dear friend, I'm watching people by the dozen sell out. I'm watching young people take careers and choose colleges and choose mates, and there's no thought of God. My dear friend, somehow or another, we got to get back to the sense of the brevity of time and the fullness of eternity as we make those choices. And then I believe what's missing today is faith in Christ. Not faith. I believe today we have faith by itself being presented on every side, don't you? If you watched the Olympics this past year, you know the lectures that were given. The channel that presented the sports program in the Olympics, they presented a program called Training Champions. And they said this year's champions will be different. They're trained in their mind as well as their body. And they say the key to winning an Olympic gold medal is to believe in yourself. To have faith in yourself. My dear friend, the message is not faith. That message is new age. To believe in yourself, to believe in other people, to believe in things. My dear friend, the message of the Bible is faith in Christ. And the Bible says that when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? It's missing today. I believe that we are willing to trust the guess of an astrologer more than we are to base our lives on a Bible. Really. I find that we're willing to believe the advice of an economic forecaster, a stockbroker, a weatherman, more than we are the Word of God. Faith in Christ, almighty friend, it's rare today, isn't it? But I believe that it honors God. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. As we begin to look at some examples tonight that I trust will encourage us to be looking for the near return of Christ, that we might see the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, for context, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he went. We'll stop our reading there. By faith. That's the key to this chapter, isn't it? By faith. The Bible is clear that without faith it is impossible to please God. And yet today I see choices made and it appears that there is no thought of faith in the written Word of God as we make the choices. We're missing that today. And I believe that if we're to really see Christ, if we're ready to please Him, I believe it is important for us to trust Him enough to believe His Word. Say, do you really believe the Word of God? Now, I know what you say. Well, sure I do. I mean, I believe that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I mean, that's the verse that I'm putting my trust in. My dear friend, I believe the Bible says that faith isn't just for our salvation. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. Are we really living by faith? I want us to consider just for a moment some of the characters that are mentioned in Hebrews 11. Among them, Noah. I think sometimes we look around and we believe that we have a monopoly on sin. We believe that we invented sin and we're kind of proud of it. But I want you to know that sin is not something that was invented in the 20th century. All the way back in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible records this, that the deeds of men were evil. The Bible says that the wickedness of man was great, chapter 6, verse 5, that every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. We didn't invent sin. We're doing our best to perfect it, but we didn't invent it. It says in verse 13 that the earth was filled with violence. It says that the Lord said, I will destroy the earth. In Noah's day, the background was as dark as it can be. But in chapter 6, verse 3, a voice comes to Noah, and he says, Noah, the days of man shall be 120 years, build an ark. Say, what would you do if God delivered to you a message to build an ark? I mean, what would you do? I don't know if I would have had the faith that Noah had. I can just see Noah as he hangs up the phone after God rings his number and says, 120 years of flood's going to come, build an ark. And now the line goes dead and I can see Noah saying, an ark? What an ark is? And he goes over and he looks it up in Webster's dictionary. A, ark, it says, has not been built yet. You know, and about 2 days later, the UPS truck drives up and delivers a great big roll of blueprints there at Mr. Noah's house. And he signs for it. He brings him in. He rolls them out on his desk, you know. And his wife comes by and says, honey, what you got there? He says, it's an ark. She says, oh, that's nice. What's an ark? He says, well, one has never been built yet, but I'm going to build a boat. Oh, she said, the kids will like it. I hear they want to get into water sports. I mean, this would have to send a whole family into a tailspin. And I can just see as Mr. Noah calls the family meeting around the dinner table. He says, say, boys, I've been thinking, we ought to start a little family project, you know, kind of family together. Man, whenever I begin one of these speeches, my boys go, Dad, not another one. Man, we cleaned up the garage on the last family get-together. We did the yard the time before. What do we have to clean that? No, I mean, there's no catch to this. Well, maybe there is. I thought maybe it'd be... Nah. Can't you see him? Saying, look, guys, we're going to build a big boat. We're going to build a ship. Matter of fact, Mrs. Noah says, honey, where are we going to build this boat? He says, I was thinking the backyard. The boy said, Dad, all the neighbors... Noah says, you know, God said he's going to send a flood in 120 years. And I can see the next Saturday. Here's Noah. He's out marking trees. Here are the three boys coming along, cutting down the trees. I mean, this was an incredible project. Can you imagine marking trees, chopping down trees, dragging those brutes back to your backyard? And every neighbor making jokes. I think that was the hardest part of the work, don't you? I think week after week after week after week, Saturday after Saturday after Saturday. I think the boy said, you know, Dad, do we really have to work this hard? Do we really have to work every day? I mean, Dad, are you sure that's what God said? Dad, I want you to know that you're talking about a flood and rain, and we've never had rain. We don't even see clouds. Dad, I just want you to know that we're building this boat in our backyard and the nearest body of water is hundreds of miles away. How are we ever going to tow it? I think there were lots of questions to answer, don't you? And we don't know that God ever spoke to Noah more than one time to build a ship. But my dear friend, you know what? He believed God, didn't he? Listen, I look around at people and they carry a Bible with them and they claim they read it. And then ask him this, do you believe it? And my dear friend, if we really believe it, guess what? We believe the Lord's coming soon, don't we? I believe if we really had that kind of faith, it would change the whole way we lived. It would change the way our family lived. And I can see Noah and his family going on for 5 years building a boat. 10 years dragging logs. 15 years, 20 years, 50 years, 75 years. My dear friend, can you imagine working on a ship by God's one command, one night, one time, and building for 120 years on a ship? I've got to tell you this. I think my faith is weak. But thank God, not Noah. My dear friend, Noah believed God. In this book, my dear friend, the Lord Jesus in the gospel says 50 times, I'm coming again. Guess what? I think he's going to come again, don't you? In this Bible, there are thousands of predictions. There are hundreds of prophecies. There are over 200 predictions that he will come again. My friend, I believe he will. But I wonder this, do we really believe it enough to live like it? Do we really believe it enough to be like Noah? Listen, Noah had choices that he had to make, and he chose for God. He chose for eternity. He chose to believe that which we had never seen. He had never seen rain, but he believed that rain would come. He had never experienced a flood, but he believed a flood was coming. But in the Bible, my dear friend, I find 7 examples of rapture. Yeah, 7. I go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and here's a man, his name is Enoch. Remember him? The Bible says that he walked with God, and it says, and he was not because God took him. He was raptured, wasn't he? At least in my mind, I think it was something like this. Because he walked with God, I think God says, you know, Enoch, you spend so much time with me on the earth, you might as well be here. Come on up. And he was gone. They looked for him, it says, and they couldn't find him. Elijah, remember him? He had a knack for disappearing, didn't he? And one day, guess what? The Lord spent a special taxi cab down and just drove him to heaven. Isn't that great? I think of others. Jesus Christ himself was taken up into heaven. Acts records it. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, I know a man in the flesh or out of the flesh. He said, I don't know. But he was caught up. He was raptured into the third heavens. Revelation 4, John was. Revelation 11, two witnesses will be. And 1 Thessalonians 4, the church, the believers left on the earth will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. My dear friend, that's our hope, isn't it? Are you ready? It could be tonight. Noah believed God. And I can see one day as the ship is almost done. And I can see poor Mrs. Noah saying, you know, Noah, I wish you'd get a hobby like all the other guys. Why don't you take up golf or bowling? I hear that's a lot of fun. He says, I don't know. He said, I just feel like there's some finishing touches I want to put on the ship. And he worked and he worked and he worked because he saw the time was short. And I can see the usual entertainment that particular day was to harass Noah, to make fun of Noah. And I can see him standing there. They begin to give their usual Noah jokes. And all these things. And finally some guy said, hey, who spit on me? He says, I don't know, but somebody just spit on me. And pretty soon, what in the world's that? And that an outdoor shower. What? And I mean, all of a sudden, the sky darkens and drops of rain begin to fall. It has never done that. Noah believed God in something that had never been seen. And as that rain began to come, as that rain wetted the earth, and now the rivers begin to overflow their banks. And as the water comes out of the banks, it comes ankle deep, and I can see these men that have been teasing Noah, they begin to run home to their families. I watch as the kids go out and play for a while, and then the mother calls them in. She looks at her husband and says, now what? And I watch the panic set in on their faces as now it's knee deep. And I watch some of them begin to gather and say, all right, what are we going to do? And they look toward heaven and they wonder, what's going on? I see some now begin to go back toward a crazy man by the name of Noah that's locked in an ark. I see now as the water is waist deep. And the floodwaters continue to roll and now it's up to their shoulders. And I see some of those men begin to panic and they go to the side of the boat and say, Noah, Noah, let us in! Noah! Noah, I was on your side all the time! And my dear friend, there's no way to get in. My dear friend, I watch people at shopping centers. I watch them go in and out of stores. I watch them march down this street and march down this street. I see them in airports. And I think, these people are on their way to an eternity. And there's no one that will tell them of the love of Jesus Christ. My dear friend, I believe there's coming a day when people will listen. And I think it's today. I believe that there are men and women who are looking for something to direct them to Christ. And by God's grace, may it be us. The Bible records that Noah only saw his family come into the ark. Thank God for that. That alone, I think Noah's day was worth it. But my dear friend, in this last hour, wouldn't it be grand if we could see others? Our friends, our family, our relatives, a co-worker. Oh, my dear friend, the tragedy, the awful agony of hearing those people scream and yell and beg on the outside of that ark. Thank God for Noah. But what a tragedy more weren't saved. And then the Bible goes on to say, here is Abraham. It says that when he was called, he began to move. As he was being called, God rang the phone in Abraham's study and Abraham answered it. And he said, here am I. And the Lord says, move out. And Abraham goes out the door. I can see his family saying, hey, Abe, that's what they call him. Abe, where are you going? He says, I'm not sure. How long are you going to be gone? Well, I don't really know. Well, what are you looking for? I'm looking for a city that I've never seen, whose foundations were made by God. Would you have had the nerve to do it? My dear friend, I look around at people today, and I've never seen people so tied into security as they are today. We grab our little house, we grab our little car, we grab our little job, and we hang on. A good friend of mine bought a desk that both he and I had admired. He kind of rubbed it in. It was an incredible desk. I know the price, but I won't tell you. But he called me over when he had it delivered. He said, "I want you to come by and see something." So I came by and he said, "Come in here." There it was. Oh, he knew my weakness. He said, "Sit at that." I did. He said, "Feel that." I did. Envy was creeping out all over me. He said, "What do you think?" I said, "Man, this thing is sure gonna burn. Sure gonna burn. And since it's gonna burn, deliver to my house." You see, the trouble is, I look around, it's not wrong to have a house. It's not wrong to have a job. It's not wrong to have a car. It's not wrong to have a desk. But my dear friend, I'm afraid some of those jobs own us. And we're more worried about our little job than we are about seeing the work of God go on. Oh, my dear friend, if we knew how close we were to eternity, we wouldn't be so worried about that little job, would we? There are some people, they're limited by a paycheck when they could be serving a living God. They're limited by a house when they can be serving a mighty God. Not Abraham. The Lord said, "Abraham, go." And Abraham was out the door. He was moving as the Lord was speaking to him. I think God loves that kind of obedience, don't you? I've got some sons, two sons. They each have special jobs. I have one son that unfortunately is like me. One of his jobs is a certain part of the house in the basement where we do the ready work. His job is to carry out the trash. It's not really a very tough assignment. Every other day is all I require. And so I go down there and I say, "Kyle, doesn't seem to me like you took out the trash. Would you take out the trash?" He says, "Just a minute." I can wait a minute. I mean, you know, he's a day late already, so what's a minute? And about 30 or 40 minutes later, I say, "Kyle, did you get the trash?" He said, "Oh," he says, "just a second." I waited this long. I waited another second. And I say, "Kyle, the trash." He says, "Oh," I'm going. I'll relax. I mean, if he's on his way, I'm not worried. And after a while, I realized those are all stall tactics. And I found out what will get him in immediate motion. You know what it is? I just start unbuckling my belt. And he says, I'm going. And he goes. And as he's talking, he's going. It's amazing. You know, here's Abraham. And God says, "Go." And before he finishes the word, Abraham's out the door. Isn't that refreshing? My dear friend, you know what's missing today? That kind of faith in God. I really believe that if we were to take the word of God and we were in and say, "All right, here's what he says. I believe it. I'm going to live like that." Thank God Noah did. Thank God Abraham did. Aren't you glad Moses did? Man, I wish we had time tonight to look at some of the stories our brother Jim was reading. I think it's incredible. What a testimony Moses was. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Secular history records three times they came to Moses and said, "Listen, you be Pharaoh." And Moses says, "No. If I'm going to be Pharaoh, I got to think like an Egyptian. I got to act like an Egyptian. I got to believe like an Egyptian. I don't want the job." My dear friend, it's hard for people to refuse an offer like that, isn't it? It says that instead he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He chose to be identified with those that were in slavery. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Now, how do you picture Moses? Really, how do you picture him? And you see, I think for most of us, what we do is we picture Moses as someone who looks like Charlton Heston. And their face glows. And they float down the Nile on a barge. And there's grapes being dropped in his mouth. And that's not fair. But remember that God dealt
with Moses on the backside of the desert.
And the story that our brother Jim was reading earlier tonight, what a testimony it is. Remember, God comes to him and he says, "Listen, Moses, I've heard the cry of the children of Israel." And Moses says, "Isn't that?" He said, "I've been praying for that for 40 years. And he said, "I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to deliver them," he says, "out of the land of the Hittites and the Canaanites and the Moabites and the electric lights and the termites." I mean, every eye, I'm going to get them out of there. And Moses said, "That's great." Then God says, "And I'm going to use you to do it." And Moses says, "Wait a minute." He said, "I'm wanted for murder. I can't go back to Egypt. My face is in every post office in Egypt, wanted for murder. I killed an Egyptian." Tell you what a work God did with him. By the time God is done with Moses, guess what? Moses believes God to the extent that when he delivers them out of Egypt, guess what he does? They stand in front of a sea with Pharaoh's army pressing behind them. And it says that the people cried to Moses. And then Moses does what he does every time. How would you like a leader like this? And Moses cried to God. How would you like a leader that cried? That was Moses' strong point. He cried a lot to God. And God says, "Moses, take the rod and stretch it out over the water." I can hear Moses say, "You know, I would have never thought of that. What would you have done?" My dear friend, I believe that we're so sophisticated, we would have never done that. I look at verse 30. What a testimony. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. How would you like to be in that army? Can't you see the children of Israel surrounding Jericho for 7 days? I like the instructions. Every day, they march around the city, and not one word is spoken. You want to know why? Listen, these were relatives. These were direct descendants of the greatest grumblers in the entire history of mankind. That's why. Not a word. No grumbling. I believe every joke you can imagine must have been cast from the wall of Jericho. Do you see these Jews? Do they think they can knock down a wall by walking around it? The plan was foolish, wasn't it? The plan was unlikely. The plan was simple. The plan required obedience. And guess what? When they obeyed God by simple faith, God blessed them. My dear friend, I believe that we ought to lay down all of our sophistication. We ought to get simply back to the Word of God. And we ought to believe God. And here's what the Lord says. "I will come again." And my dear friend, that so affect our lives that every decision, every choice we make, it ought to be prefaced with this. The Lord may come today. The Lord may come today. As we look at people, as we meet our friends, as we sit down with one person or another, my dear friend, I don't think that we can preach a message every time we're with somebody in a room. But I believe that we can be building bridges. I believe that we can say a word about the Lord. I believe we can show kindness to people that can never repay, that somewhere along the way they might turn to Christ. I don't know whether it will take 50 times for this person, or 70 times, or 3 times, or 2 times, for this person to be exposed to the gospel before they're convicted by the Spirit of God. That's the Lord's job. My job is simply to tell them something of a blessed Savior. Oh, listen, I believe we ought to live by faith. We ought to live with eternity in mind. Then, I believe there's another reason why we should. I believe it's because of such a shortness of time. I've been made increasingly aware of this in several ways. And one of those ways has to do with the increase of technology. If we had time tonight, I was hoping to go back and again show you some of the things concerning Israel. I don't have the time for that tonight. I want to just mention a few things. Among the things I see is that, first of all, Israel is ready. They're right back in the land. The cities are rebuilt. The gardens are growing. The Bible says you'll know in the last days because Israel will blossom and bud and fill the face of the earth with fruit. Several years ago, I was the guest of an Arab airline. We landed in Europe, and I was served a Jaffa orange grown in Israel, as my complimentary breakfast. Isn't that nice? The Bible said that would take place. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 19 that in the last days, at the end of the tribulation, this is not a sign for the rapture, at the end of the tribulation, the Bible says you'll know. And the reason you'll know is because the birds will come and they will feed on the carcasses of kings and of princes, on rich and poor, on mighty and small. And I can remember talking to our guide about this on several occasions, and he laughed at us. And then a couple years later he said, "Hey, see the birds that are flying over on a particular day we were there?" He said, "That's a fulfillment of your Bible prophecy." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You know, in the last several years, we've planted so many trees. We've planted so many new gardens that we're changing the whole weather cycle here." He said, "In the last 20 years, the rainfall has increased 33% in Israel." And he says, "When you increase farming, when you increase agriculture, and you grow gardens in the desert, when you increase the rain," he says, "you also increase the bugs." And he said, "Whenever you increase the bugs," he says, "guess what? Now the birds come." And he says, "Now, twice a year," he says, "there's a major migration of birds, and they fly right down Megiddo Valley, exactly the valley the Bible says the last battle will be fought in. The birds will come and pick the flesh off of horses and man in that valley. And today, twice a year, according to an article in the Chicago Tribune, twice a year, hundreds of thousands of buzzards fly right down that valley, exactly as the Bible predicted, written hundreds of years ago." I have the article if you'd like to see it afterwards. Here's an interesting article. It occurred in the Jerusalem Post just this past fall, "Flying with the Birds." And the feature article in this particular magazine, a supplement of the Jerusalem Post, is how to deal with the menace of birds. A menace to the Air Force and a mystery to bird watchers are now being resolved by joint studies of bird migrations. And the whole thing is based on the fact that these birds are all flying right down Megiddo Valley. You might think that's an accident, my dear friend, but you see, I believe in the workings of a great and mighty God. I think even the birds are ready. Israel's in its place. The birds are in their place. The gardens are planted. The cities are rebuilt. My dear friend, there's only one thing not ready for Christ to come, and it may be us. Are you ready tonight? Here's another article that I find interesting. This is out of the Time magazine. It talks of a deadly new missile game. And in the article, it talks and it shows a map of the Middle East and missiles out of Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Syria, Egypt, and Jordan all point to Israel. And Time magazine now verifies what Israel has been saying for over the last 8 months, how that every country now has modified Soviet missiles in their country aimed at Israel, exactly as the Bible said. The Bible is very clear, written some 2,500 years ago, that in the last days, the real enemy of Israel would be Russia. It would invade out of the north. We sat with the assistant minister of defense, and he said, "We believe that an invasion by Russia out of Syria could happen at any time." Dateline, Jerusalem, article 6 months old. It says this: "Israel's military chief of staff says his troops are already holding drills to prepare for possible warfare with Arab armies after the Iraq-Iran war ends. We must take Syria into account. In three of the last five wars of the Jewish state fought since 1948, Iraq has sent ground forces to fight in Israel." He says this: "We know that there is a direct bearing on the releasing of Soviet troops in Afghanistan and Iraq as they move into Syria." He says, "We believe that the next war will be more costly, more bloody than any war in the past. Damascus has significantly improved the quantity and quality of its military equipment, and these are coming directly from the Soviet Union. We know of 1,700 tanks that have recently moved in, and we're expecting 4,000 more tanks, Soviet tanks, to be shipped to Syria." My dear friend, there's a larger buildup of Syrian tanks in Syria tonight than were involved in the total of World War II. I believe before Russia ever invades Israel, the church is gone. My dear friend, I think we may be gone tonight, and the invasion may take place tomorrow. Are you ready?